Well, welcome to our weekend retreat right here in Vista. Oh, what a blessing. And I'm excited to be able to bring this first message that the Lord has given me for opening up this weekend on the theme Magnify. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity this weekend to consider the theme Magnify and consider the things that you've put on the hearts of four different men in this church for a retreat that we can enjoy right here in our own hometown. What a blessing and what an opportunity for all of us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray tonight that your Spirit would speak clearly to each of our hearts. In fact, Lord, we ask you to fill us afresh, even this moment, just as you told us, if we ask, you will give us the Spirit. And so tonight, Lord, we ask and we ask you to fill us afresh, that we might see you and that we might understand what it is to magnify you and what magnify is all about. So we give you this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our topic tonight is Magnify. And I have something here. Does anybody know what this is? Pardon? Magnify. All right, a magnifying glass. So the word magnify somehow is related to this. A magnifying glass does magnifying. So what does it mean to magnify? Well, if I go over here and go like this. Now, can anybody see what I'm seeing? No, but you know what I'm magnifying, right? Even if you're in the back, you can tell I'm magnifying this piece of wood over here. If I go magnify something else, again, you may not be close enough to me to see what I'm magnifying, but you can tell what I'm... I mean, you can't see the details of it like I can. Oh, wow, look at... But you know what I'm magnifying, right? And when we magnify something, the magnifying glass, it looks bigger. It isn't bigger, but it looks bigger to us. And we see a lot more details. And if I were to examine this whole podium with the magnifying glass, boy, it would take quite a while. Whereas I can just look at it like this, I see it. Well, the passage of Scripture the Lord laid on my heart is all about magnifying. And I bring this magnifying glass to you and show you this to give you an idea of what that word means and what it means to us as it's used in Scripture. What I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In verse 3 of Psalm 34, the psalmist, who is David, says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So here in this psalm, David is encouraging us to magnify, to magnify the Lord. You see, every one of us are kind of like a magnifying glass. We magnify certain things. There's things that are important that when people look at us, they see what we're magnifying. They see what's important in our lives. And here, David says, magnify the Lord. We're encouraged to magnify him. And I'd like to point out, it varies from translation to translation, but in the New King James translation, the word Lord is all capitals, L-O-R-D, all caps. And that's the way the New King James translation helps us to understand that this is the name of God, the covenant-keeping name of God, Y-H-W-H. This is the name that God used specifically of himself when he was talking to the children of Israel. the people who he was leading to the promised land, the people who he gave promises to. This name signifies he keeps his promises. And this name, you may remember the story. God had promised that the children that descended from Abraham that were in Egypt would be there about 400 years, and then they would be led out to the promised land. God had made that promise, and it was time. And Moses was tending sheep, and all of a sudden he sees this bush burning, but it's not burning up. It's not going away. It just keeps burning. And so he goes to that bush, and out of the bush, God speaks to him and says to Moses, "Go set my people free. Go to Pharaoh." And Moses argues with him a bit about, "I'm not competent, I'm not capable, please don't send me." And then he comes to this point where he says, "Well, if I tell him that you sent me, what's your name? Who do I say sent me?" And God speaks out of the burning bush and says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you." That's the covenant-keeping name of God. That's this name right here in this psalm, the same name of God. And it embodies all of who he is in a very personal way to the people who were listening to him. It's like, it's not just God, but this is your God who keeps his promises. And he was keeping those promises to the children of Israel right then. So when David encourages us to magnify the Lord, he's saying, magnify the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. This is the name I am. Now, what's interesting about the name I am is later, when the promised Messiah came and walked on the earth, and he was teaching one day and having a discussion with the Jewish religious leaders, they were talking about Abraham, and, you know, who are you? And he, Jesus, said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." He invoked this name, and it infuriated them because, in their minds, he was committing blasphemy. In the worst sense, he was taking the personal covenant-keeping name of God to himself. Well, he escaped through their midst, but he chose to use that name of himself. In fact, a very, very interesting study is to study the I am statements of Jesus, the statements that relate back to the covenant-keeping God. And I'll tell you a little secret. Coming up in January, Pastor Rob is going to start a series looking at the I am statements of Christ and what we learn about him. So this covenant-keeping God's name that we are to magnify is personal. It's very definitive. It's about who God is and what he does in our lives. So let's take a look through this psalm. Now that we know what we're supposed to magnify, let's take a look at what it looks like, because David describes it real clearly in this psalm for us. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So one of the characteristics of a person who magnifies the Lord is that they're always praising the Lord. Now, that means when the guy pulls in front of you in the freeway, yeah. How about when your boss says, "I need to reduce your salary," or you get laid off? I mean, think of different times in your life. This says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So a person who magnifies the Lord is one who's continually praising the Lord. What comes out of his lips is praising God. That's kind of convicting and challenging, but that's what a magnifier does, a magnifier of the Lord. Look at verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Now here, the soul, remember, is there's our body, soul, and spirit. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. What do you get excited about? What is it that really is your thing? Well, for the magnifier, it's the Lord, the covenant-keeping Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ever get excited about anything else. Of course we do. I mean, we're getting close to Christmas morning. There'll probably be some things you're excited about. But this means in general, for a lifestyle, what's on this person's heart? What do they desire the most? And it also says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble, that's those people who aren't proud. They're humble before the Lord. And when they see you excited about the Lord, they get glad. I remember an experience here a number of years ago where I got glad when I saw someone excited about the Lord. I was in the sound room at the time. I was working in the sound room with Charlie Campbell, and we were playing a portion of a message to make sure it got recorded well, and it was the prayer. And as we're playing this prayer, one of the wives of one of the pastors comes running over to the sound room and says, "Oh, are you praying?" She was all excited about praying. Her heart was to just pray and talk to the Lord. What an exciting thing to do. And it challenged me. It's like, wow, here's somebody who's really excited about the Lord. And those are the people that are magnifying the Lord. They're excited about who he is. See in verse 3 again that we started with, says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." The person who's a magnifier of the Lord likes to magnify the Lord with other people and invites them. And this could be anytime, any place. Let's go have coffee. And you go and have coffee with someone and talk about the Lord and magnify him and talk about what he's done. Remember that the covenant-keeping name of God is that personal name, that name of reminding us how faithful he is. And so as you're talking with someone else and talking about how God is faithful to you, how he's personal to you, how he shared things with you, you're magnifying that covenant-keeping God. And that's what this person who wrote this psalm, David, says, that's what we want to do. We want to do this together with me. We do that when we gather together here at church and we have an opportunity to praise him together. We have an opportunity to consider his word together. We're magnifying him. We enjoy it. I was talking with someone the other day about Wednesday night service, and they were saying how much they look forward to it. Wednesday at work, they start thinking about, man, tonight I get to go to church and worship the Lord and hear his word. That's a person who's a magnifier of the Lord. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Here is the magnifier speaking again, saying he sought the Lord. Notice he was in fear. People that magnify the Lord go through the same stuff everybody else does, including getting afraid. But when this person is afraid, instead of running around worried about it, what do? They seek the Lord. They turn to God. That's what we should do when we're afraid. If we're a magnifier of the Lord, we're going to turn to him right away when we're afraid. And we're going to know that he hears us. See, it says he heard me. This person knows that God hears him. that God is close. Look in verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Wow. You can actually see in the face of a person who is a magnifier of the Lord, you can see it when they're magnifying the Lord. I remember this vividly when we were having our first baby and we were in the hospital. And my wife was very much afraid of all this stuff. Well, she hadn't had a baby before. She didn't know what this was like. And so was I. And she had memorized a verse, Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Don't anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that gave her great comfort. And I remember watching this. We're on the delivery situation, and the baby's coming, and a lot of pain. And my wife did not want to use any drugs, wanted a pure natural birth. And so she quoted this verse as she was kind of crying, and quoted this verse, and I could just see her expression change. I'll never forget it. She was just beaming. It was like she was trusting the Lord for about next 30 seconds to a minute till the next pain came, and then she was back in it again. But you could see that kind of a change. I remember another time after we had come to Christ. We used to go drinking with a bunch of drinking buddies, and this was in Davis, California, and we had been going to a church. We were very involved there and had another ministry, the Navigators, and so we were meeting with these, and a burden on our heart was to witness to them, to people we used to drink with. But going back into the bar and trying to witness to them, that's real scary. So after we worked out a little plan where these guys got together and we got with them and we prayed, and then we said, okay, you guys pray while we go over and we're going to go in the bar, order a Coke right away, we're going to witness to them, and then we're coming back out. So we did that. We went in the bar and ordered a Coke and sat down and started telling people what had happened in our life. And I'll never forget one of the guys that we used to hang out with all the time looked at my wife and said, "You're glowing." They actually could see something in her. You know, we have this recorded for us, the same kind of thing in Acts chapter 6, when Stephen was preaching mightily, and the Jewish leaders didn't like it. They were really upset. They arrested him and brought him in, and we're going to put him on trial. And it says there, as they looked at him, it says, they saw his face as the face of an angel. He was just looking to the Lord, magnifying the Lord. Man, he preached some sermon after that. But he was magnifying the Lord, and it showed in his countenance. And see what happens? They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. It's just it's something that happens to a person who is a magnifier. And when you see a group of people and there's some problem or something going on, and you see somebody that's kind of like, that you can see in their expression, they've got hope. There's something there. You'll see it. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I love it where it says this poor man cried out. Not just because I identify with being poor, but not money-wise, but notice the poor man cries out. He doesn't try to do it himself. He admits, poor, I can't deal with this. I don't have the resources to handle this problem. I'm going to cry out to the Lord. So a magnifier of the Lord recognizes he doesn't have the resources to deal with everything coming up in his life. He says, I'm a poor man. So this poor man cried out. David realized he didn't have the resources to deal with what he was dealing with. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, this is interesting. In camps all around, doesn't just show up when there's a problem and then disappear. It's always there. And when the person moves, remember it says camp, when the person moves, this angel encamps around over here. When you end up going to work, you know, the angel's there encamped around you, everywhere. So David is declaring that he's confident that the angel of the Lord is around him everywhere. And of course, if you study the life of David, you'll see he was in a lot of different places. But he camps around him and delivers them. Now, we've seen a couple of verses here where it says, he delivers us, he delivers me from all my fears, he saves me out of all my troubles. And I just want to address, and we'll move down to verses 19 through 22 also, this whole idea of being delivered out of troubles, which seems to be delivers me out of all his troubles. Verse 19 through 22, just look at that together with me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. None of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Wow. Ultimately, none of those who trust in the Lord will be condemned. In Romans 8:1, we read, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We will not be condemned. When we leave this planet and take our last breath, we are not condemned. We go into the presence of the Lord and are with him forever. The evil ones, however, when they breathe their last breath, they go to a place called hell. And if you read the end of the story in Revelation 20, they come before the great white throne, and every one of them is condemned. So ultimately, what we read about here in the psalm happens. Everyone who trusts in the Lord is blessed, comes into the presence of God, goes into heaven, comes back and rules on the earth for 1,000 years, and then we have a new heaven and a new earth. We're never condemned. Those who do evil and don't trust the Lord and don't want to magnify him, those people who don't want the Lord, they will be condemned. But some may ask, what about now? I mean, sometimes I'm in a trouble, and it doesn't seem to go away. It stays there. Or this thing comes up in my life that I don't think is very good. How did that happen if God's always delivering me out of all my troubles? Well, actually, we could do a whole series of messages on that. Let me give you a kind of one-minute summary. The reason there's evil in the world is because people and angels have free will. God gave free will when he created us. And some people choose evil. I mean, there's an angel who chose evil and chose to be just like God and destroy people and be a murderer. Satan is his name. Okay, that's where he came from. He chose. And people choose evil very often. And when they choose evil, they create evil in the world. So you might say, well, okay, if there's evil because people choose it, how about if God just took away their choice? Then there wouldn't be any evil. Well, that would be true, but there wouldn't be any love either, because then people would be puppets, simply doing what God says to do rather than obeying out of a heart of love. And when God created people, he created them so that they could love him. And so he gave them free will choice. Okay, that might not help you very much. You might want more. So I'm going to recommend, there's a couple of good resources. There's a DVD by Charlie Campbell. It's in our bookstore. This is What About Evil and Suffering? It's about an hour, and it'll give you a lot more information about this topic. And if that's not enough, there's this book about this thick by Randy Alcorn. If God is Good is the title. What about, you know, all these other things? So this is a big subject. The short of it is man has free will, and man can choose to do good or evil. So let's move on in this psalm and look a little more at some of the characteristics of a person who magnifies the Lord. We were just in verse 7 about the Lord encamping around those who magnify him. Look in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Here, the person who magnifies the Lord is inviting others to do the same thing, to trust in the Lord, to follow him. And notice the context. You know, come, let us magnify the Lord together, O you saints. This is to believers. Yes, we can ask unbelievers to taste and see that the Lord is good. But the context here is the believer is asking other believers, come on, magnify the Lord with me. You see, there's this whole area of walking in the Christian life and enjoying God as we walk in the Christian life that's being addressed here. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I mean, it's a blessing to us as we trust in the Lord. And so David is encouraging others, come, taste and see how good this is. I remember making this unusual dessert. It was really very healthy. And it had no sugar in it, and no flour, and no gluten in it. I don't know, whatever. It was just like, how can this be any good? But it's fabulous. It's scrumptious. It has no cheese or any dairy products in it, but it tastes like cheesecake. And Oscar remembers having some of this. And at our home fellowship, the only way you're ever going to really understand how good it tastes is to taste it. That's what you need to do. Afterwards, if you want the recipe, I'll let you know about it. It was really good. Yes, I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. But I invited people to taste it to see how good it is. And that's how it is walking. It doesn't look, you know, to the world. I worked for 25 years in a company, and I knew some people there who thought I was nuts because I followed the Lord. I said, you're weird. What's wrong with you? You know, why don't you just go out and party like us? This can't be fun to follow the Lord. Oh, but it is. And you don't even know that until you taste and see. Then you start to experience how awesome God is. And you're blessed. Look at verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I find it really interesting that David brings into the discussion young lions. I mean, who's king of the jungle? Lions, right? Who's the strongest of the lions? The young lions. Right, they're not old, decrepit, you know, young lions. So who should never be without food? A young lion. But it happens sometimes. But there is no want to those who fear him. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. God is stronger than young lions. He is able to make sure that every good thing is for you. And you get every good thing. Now, sometimes things happen in our lives that don't look good. Or we think of something that we think is good, and it doesn't happen. Well, newsflash. God's smarter than we are. I keep reminding myself, I'm stupid, God is smart. He knows what's right better than I do. And he even tells us through the prophet Isaiah that his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't know all the time what's good and what isn't. Yeah, lots of experiences about those. You probably have some yourself where something happened that, this doesn't look good, but down the road later, wow, this is awesome actually. I remember you, Ed, talking about one day when you were trying to get to work and you were delayed and you couldn't get there. And that was September 11th, 2001. And he worked in the Twin Towers. And he was late. Praise God he was late. He's here with us tonight. At the time, it didn't look good until a few minutes later when things started happening. But at the moment, it was like, God, why can't I? You know, there's times where, I remember the other day, my tire was low, and so I thought, well, I got to go and get the tires rotated and inflated properly and stuff, and I was going to get it done, but I kind of put it off, and then I had to go for a doctor appointment. They said, well, sorry, we're going to be delayed 3 hours. 3 hours! So I was kind of near the store where I could get my tires rotated, so I went there and had it done, and it only took them about an hour to do that, and so when I picked up the car, they said, oh, by the way, we also found a screw in your tire and repaired the tire. The next day, I was due to drive for 2 hours on the freeway. I could have had a real serious problem. But God caused a delay that I wasn't that happy with that made me, okay, now it's time to bring the car in. God sometimes does things, you know, you end up at a traffic light stopping wondering, why am I stopping here? Should have made this light. No. God could be protecting you from something. He always does what's best, even when we don't understand it. Sometimes it might also be that there's something good that should come into our life. And like James reminds us, you don't have because you didn't ask. Sometimes God is waiting for us to ask, and we haven't. Ah, such an amazing thing to be worshiping and magnifying the Lord. Verse 11. I love verse 11. Verse 11, come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Notice here that this magnifier who wrote this psalm wants others to come along. He wants them to learn to fear the Lord, to become a magnifier of the Lord. And fear the Lord doesn't mean, oh, shake in your boots. Fear means reverence, respect, honor. And the magnifier is a person who wants others to join him. Remember earlier he said, come, let us magnify the Lord together. And now he's saying, listen to me, you children. So he recognizes some people are not as far along in learning this, and he wants to help them. He wants to help them grow. That's a characteristic of a person who magnifies the Lord. He wants others. Look at verses 12 through 14. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In those three verses, David is trying to teach people, this is what it looks like to fear the Lord. And if we summarize that, it could basically be keep away from evil, both with your mouth and with what you do. Make good choices. Follow the Lord. And then in verses 15 through 18, we see a contrast between the evil and those who magnify the Lord. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Notice the righteous here. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. They cry out, and he delivers them. He's near to them. Notice the righteous have afflictions. They have troubles. They have broken hearts. But God offers a promise. He'll be near to them. He'll deliver them. But in contrast, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance from them from the earth. There is a difference between how God deals with the evil and with the righteous. And for the righteous, there's this promise that he's going to be with us. He's near to people. Notice that we're never promised that we're not going to have troubles or fears or broken hearts or afflictions. The righteous, the magnifier of the Lord, is going to have all of those things. The difference between the evil and the righteous is that the God of promise-keeping, the covenant-keeping God, the personal God, is going to take you through those things and deliver you at the other end. He's going to be with you through them. He's going to encamp around you. The magnifier of God realizes this and turns to him, cries out to him, senses his presence. It's awesome to be a magnifier of the Lord. And I just want to say, you know, nobody's perfect. Nobody is going to be a magnifier of the Lord through everything that happens in their life all the time. Okay? This is a goal. This is where we want to aim toward. And this writer here was not perfect. David was not a perfect magnifier of the Lord either. But he's sharing the things that he knows are the right things. This is what a magnifier looks like. And it's kind of interesting. As we look through this psalm, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps, the covenant-keeping name of God, is there 16 times in 22 verses. 16 times his name is magnified and brought out. 11 more times a pronoun is used. He or him or his. That's 27 times in 22 verses that the covenant-keeping God is named and shown to us. This psalm itself is magnifying the Lord. The heart of the magnifier who wrote it can't help but constantly refer to God. That's another characteristic of someone who magnifies the Lord. It just kind of always comes out. They're talking about the Lord all the time. So we have seen we are to magnify, to aim our lives as a magnifying glass to the Lord. And this is what it looks like. These are all great things. Probably many of them you already know. This is what the Christian life is like. This is what we should do. This magnifies God. When you live this way at work, people see God. When you're this way in the grocery store, people see God. When you're this way out at a company banquet, when you're with family and friends over the holidays, okay, we have Christmas and New Year's, there's going to be times to be together with people. When you're pointing and magnifying the Lord, they'll notice that. They'll see it. And it may present opportunities for you to share your faith. The question comes, okay, now we know what to do. How do we do that? How do I actually do this? How do I live like a magnifier? Well, I'd like to take us to Romans for an answer to that. So if you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and while you're turning, I'll talk a little about the book of Romans. Very interesting book. 11 chapters precede chapter 12, where we're going to look. And in this book, Paul lays out the fact that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. Not a one of us can save ourselves. We need to depend on God's gift of grace to save us, as we were singing earlier. God is good. And all we do is call out to Him and He gives us His grace and saves us. And then Paul talks about living the Christian life. How do you do this? How do you do things the right way? How do you just call out to the Lord and bless His name when somebody pulls in front of you on the freeway? How do you do these things? And Paul confesses his own problem. He says, you know, there's things I really want to do, but I don't do them. And there's things I shouldn't do that I do. And he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers the question, Christ Jesus will deliver me. God is the one who empowers and makes possible for us to be magnifiers of the Lord. And he goes on, Paul goes on to explain in chapter 8 all about walking in the Spirit. And then in verses 9 and 10 and 11, he reiterates, he kind of goes back to talk about God as the covenant-keeping God. Just like David did in Psalm 34 when he used that name for God, Paul explains that God is not done with Israel. He is going to use the nation of Israel. He's going to come to them. He's going to establish His kingdom. God is covenant-keeping, personal. And now that his readers have experienced all of that, then we come to chapter 12, verse 1. And you read there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's two aspects to being a magnifier of God. Two aspects that he brings up, and he has this word therefore in there. And I've once heard it said, if you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. You see, Paul has gone for 11 chapters talking about all the things we just talked about in Psalm 34 and more, and pointing out this is the God. This is the one to magnify. This is the one to follow. And then he says, okay, therefore, this is how you do it. And that's the rest of the book. But right here, he hones in on two. He kind of focuses in on two things. And the first one is, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. 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 They were always sacrificing, remember? I mean, what you do is you take an animal, you kill it, put it up on the altar, and you consume. It's consumed as a sacrifice, and that covers your sins. So that people were familiar with what a sacrifice was. This is a different sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This sacrifice is not slaughtered first and put on the altar. This is me and you crawling up onto the altar to be sacrificed by the Lord. Do you see the picture? Now, if you're up on the altar And along comes this trial of sacrifice that God wants to bring into your life. You could crawl off. Say, nope, nope, don't want to do that one. Or you could stay up there and endure it. Or you could not even go there. Paul is beseech means, I beg you. This is important. Get on that altar. Give up your body. Your body speaks of your whole life. Everything. Me. Self. Now, that is absolutely the opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches it's all about me. All about number one. You ever heard the term, you know, that you really need to improve your self-esteem? Well, esteem means to hold highly, right? High regard. Self-esteem means to hold self highly. What does this say? This says, put your body on the altar. I mean, Jesus said it another way. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny self. Jesus said, deny self. The world says, esteem self. It couldn't be any more different. Just totally different. Here, as Paul is saying, present your body, he's saying, present your life. Give it to me completely. Crawl up on that altar. And tonight, I'm going to give you a chance to think through some of those things in your life that maybe are taking the place of God. And it could be something like a hobby, or it could be an arena of, you know, I'm too tired Wednesday to come to church. I don't want to come. But maybe God's been saying, you know, you ought to come. You ought to hear this series of messages. You ought to be here in fellowship. So maybe that's something God's working in your heart. Maybe it's in your pocketbook. Maybe it has to do with tithing. Maybe you know the Lord wants you to tithe. Give 10% of the gross, and you're saying, well, I don't know if I can afford it. I don't know if I should do it or not. Maybe it's about a hobby that God wants you to put. You know, you're spending all this time and money in this hobby and maybe not paying attention to your children. It could be anything. Everybody's different. But clearly here, we are commanded, we are encouraged and begged by the Apostle Paul to put our lives on the altar. Make them available to God. And I want to give you a chance to do that. As you think about the altar, remember that the sacrifice on the altar was public. People could see something getting sacrificed. And as we have opportunity tonight to pray and give you a chance to do that, we want to do that in a public way. Not that anyone is going to know what that particular thing is that God's been laying on your heart to sacrifice, but people will see that you are wanting to do that, to crawl on the altar and stay there and be his sacrifice. The second part of this is don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. What does that mean? How do you do that? Short answer is you let God change your mind. He can. And he does it through the Word. Let me give you, let me read you another verse, Galatians 2:20, where Paul actually looks at this same thing and uses different words. Same two issues. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Does that sound familiar? Crawl on the altar. Me, dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this life that I continue to live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus died so that he could save you, and he lived a sinless life so he can live that through you. God wants to live his life through us. And it happens by faith. Well, how do you get this faith? Well, just a couple chapters before where we were reading, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we hear after the word of God. So we get in the word and we see the word of God and it works in our lives and we meditate on it. And because of that, our ears become hearing. Who are we hearing? Who wrote the word of God? The Holy Spirit of God. Who did Jesus promise would teach us all things? The Holy Spirit of God. So when we get the word in us, we meditate on it, we learn it. The word of God tunes our ears to hear the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaches us things. And as he does, our faith grows. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So how do we walk this life of faith so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We need to be in the word, listen to the Spirit, and have him grow our faith. And then we're willing to just step out and let God work through us. As we put all this together here, I'd like to draw us to another psalm, which I think summarizes pretty much all that we talked about tonight and gives us pretty clear direction. Psalm 1, the very beginning of the book of Psalms. A short little psalm, only 6 verses, but power-packed. Remember Psalm 34 and how that went? Now look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Okay, this is the man who's not going to do those evil things. This is the man who wants to magnify the Lord. Blessed is he. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He," that's this blessed man, "shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Does that sound again like the man who magnifies the Lord? All these things, even the young lions lack, but this one doesn't. "The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish." I want to bring your attention particularly to verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The person who is a magnifier of the Lord is one who meditates in the law of God day and night. And from that, remember, their ears are tuned up, they hear from the Spirit, they grow in faith, and then they can walk in faith. That's what we want to do. And how do you meditate day and night? How do you meditate when you're driving in the car to work? I mean, many people drive to work. How do you do it? You've got to have the word here in your heart so that you can think about it. How do you meditate all night? Well, when you're going to bed, do you just keep, oh, what was that again? Turn the light on, read it. Turn the light off, go back to bed. What was that again? You have to have it here. And there's ways to get it here. Okay, and just briefly, one is memorize, that's a literate style, and the other one is learn with pictures, that's an oral style. Get the word into you. And if you want some help in those arenas of how to memorize and how to get the word into you, maybe talk to me afterwards. But there's many helps available for phones. Somebody was showing me an app on the phone about how to help memorize. And there's ways to learn picture things, like the verse we just read. This man delights in the law of the Lord. So I see a picture of a man with a Bible, and he's like, "Yes, I love this." Delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So I see the brain with a little bubble above it, and I see a Bible, He's meditating, thinking about the Bible. So that's how I learn verses. It's by picture them. And it makes it easy for me to remember. I have memorized before. I memorized a bunch of verses when I first was a Christian and then over the years. And it kind of used to bug me because my wife could read a verse a couple times and she had it. It was memorized. Huh, man, I would spend all week grinding away on that, going through it, you know, for 15 minutes a day, every day. And then it took me like 6 weeks after that, every day, going through. And I'd memorize the verse. Some people are real good at that and it's real easy. If that's good for you, use that. If you want pictures, if that's the easier way for you, do that. But get the word here. That's the important thing. Get the word in your heart. So what I'd like to do now as the worship band comes back up is I'd like to give us an opportunity to put into practice just what we were talking about today. That picture of the magnifier of the Lord as one who loves the Lord, turns to Him all the time, it's always on His lips, His heart is excited about the Lord, love the Word, meditate in it. That's where we want to move to, all of us. And as we saw there in Romans, there's kind of two aspects of that. One of them is making a decision to put our lives on the altar, to put our bodies, ourself, say, it's yours, Lord. I just want to give it to you. I want to follow after you. And then the second part of that is getting in the Word, letting the Word change our lives. That's a decision too, and it's ongoing. It's an ongoing thing, and God keeps changing us. And so what I want to do is just give you an opportunity as Ed's going to play a song here for us, and as we listen to this song, I'd like to give you the opportunity to publicly make that step to put something in your life up on the altar. Maybe it's all of your life. Maybe you haven't done that yet before. Maybe it's some particular thing. God's been tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I want this to be put on the altar. Give it to me. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to just come forward here and just stand here. I'll be up here. And then after that, as I'll pray with you all. And then we're going to have another song as we move into communion. We'll talk a little more about that now. So right now, just go ahead and as the Lord leads you and you want to come forward and just make a public statement that you're going to put something on the altar, feel free to just come forward.